All right, today, let's start with a question. How can a loving God punish his beloved humanity? If you're familiar with the book of Genesis, by chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they mess up big time, right? And because they mess up, God comes into the garden and says, hey, you guys messed up. Curses, 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 curses. Like, why would he do that, right? Now, there's a part of us that think, well, I can understand, like, as a parent, you want to teach them a lesson, but you know, some of the curses are like death, and they just sound really bad, right? Like, does the crime match the punishment? And, you know, they already learned their lesson. So, like, why would God punish them in this way? And this is a lot of people have brought this up. Like, how could a loving God who, you know, like, why would he do that? Why would he put a curse on humanity? So we're going to talk about that. As it turns out, here's a little spoiler, God didn't put a curse on humanity, but we'll get to that when we get there. All right, so I want to set the stage for you guys. So, you know, Genesis 1 is a creation. Genesis 2 is another part of that creation. So I'm going to walk us through pictures, illustrations, because I think that really helps. So here's the first illustration. This is not a sunset. This is chapter 1 of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the world, right? And then there was waters, and then he separated the waters, and then he separated the land from the waters, so there's dry ground. So we're going to call this land, okay? Now we're going to Genesis chapter 2. Now we're going to read Genesis chapter 2, and then I'm going to update this drawing as we go along. So here we go. Now, no shrub has yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Let's keep going. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So here's the creation of human. So he puts this character out of the dust and pulls him out of the dust, and then he puts him here on this land. Okay, so far so good. What you might discover is that when we read these verses carefully, it may not look like the image you have in your head as what, you know, what, because we're so familiar with these verses that I think a lot of times we don't stop to think of what it's supposed to look like. So let's keep going. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Okay, so let's look at the diagram again. So to the east of the man, he created a place called Eden. Okay? And in that place called Eden, he created a garden. So there's this three-tier thing that's happening here. We'll talk more about this next week, okay? But I think a lot of people who read the scriptures think that Eden and the garden are one and the same. The garden is something that's in a place called Eden. Just make sure that you guys understand this. And the rest of the story will make a lot more sense if this is the image you have in mind. Okay. And then it says that God took the man, and next slide, he placed him in the middle of the garden. Okay, so he moved from here to here. So far, so good? Following? Okay, let's keep reading. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life, a tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so let's update this image here. So in the middle of the garden, he put two trees. We have the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Now, in case you missed the goal of humanity, and again, we'll talk more about this next week, the goal of humanity is to take this garden, because the closer you are to the garden, the more life you have. This is a source of life right here. This is where God's hotspot is, okay? The closer you are here, the more life you have. So you would imagine all the people of the world should come towards the tree. But that's not what God had intended. What God intended is the exact opposite, which is, instead of having all the people come to the tree, let's spread the garden as wide as we can. So this is what they were doing. So next slide. He was like, let's spread the garden. And eventually, one more slide, let's just cover the whole world that God created with this garden so that the whole world would be blessed. So again, the closer you are to the garden, the more life you have. So God says, let's spread the garden. And that was the job of Adam and Eve. That's what the story is about. But as we know, if you read through the scriptures, that didn't happen. Okay, so next slide. They didn't spread Eden because before they got to that actual task, they messed up, right? The serpent came in and they challenged God's wisdom. God's like, don't eat from this tree. Not that he's against the knowledge of good and evil, because eventually that's a good thing, but it's the way that they acquired it that was wrong. And because they acquired this wisdom in the wrong way, it's not the true kind of wisdom that God intended for humanity to have. Okay, and so for that reason, God comes into the garden. He sees that everything's messed up. And he says, where are you? And then humanity's like, well, we were hiding. He's like, come out here. And this is the part where God dishes out the curses. Okay, let's take a look at that. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this to the serpent, cursed are you, serpent, above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. So he just cursed the serpent. Okay, and he's like, I'm not done with you, serpent, because from this day on, next slide, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So he's like, serpent, you are cursed. I curse you. And not only that, you are now going to have issues with the woman from here on out and her descendants. He's like, oh, okay, while we have the woman here, let's talk to you. And so the next part is, to the woman, he said, and you're like, okay, here's the part where the woman gets cursed. Okay, let's see what God says. I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, we talked about this part a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to talk about that today. But notice something's missing here. There's no word curse found here. Okay, let's keep going. To the man, to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. So wait a minute. God didn't curse Eve, or she didn't have a name at this point, so the woman. God didn't curse the woman because he didn't use the word curse. And he didn't curse the man. Instead, he cursed the ground in which he works. What is that about? Let's keep reading. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Okay, so in the beginning, there's plants that had fruit and food, and the other ones were just you know, weeds and things that they couldn't eat. And it's like, from now on, you think you're going to be growing food, but actually it's going to be growing thorns and thistles. It's not going to help you at all. Let's keep going. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Basically, you're going to work for the rest of your life until the day you die. Remember before they were in a garden and the fruit would just bear itself, like, oh, hey, there it is, you know, just eat it. But now he has to work for it. And this, God's like, and that's not it. There's another part to this thing that you're going to have to experience. The Lord God said, he, talking about the human, must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Like, the tree of life is the source of life. And he's like, I'm going to put a limit to his life now. Next slide. So Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. It's like, get out. Get out of this garden. You don't belong here anymore. And then to make sure he doesn't come back, so after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So he didn't just kick him out. He was like, I want to make sure you don't come back. So here's the diagram again. Humanity was here. And God said, you don't belong here anymore because you messed up. So I'm going to kick you out of the garden, right outside the gate, into the Garden of Eden. And just to make sure you don't come back in, next slide, we're going to put an angel there with a flaming sword to make sure you don't come back in. So, does the crime match the punishment here? Like, they ate a fruit. Oh, you ate the wrong fruit. You know, childbearing pains, and you know, like, you're going to work until you die, and you may not come in, flaming sword, no, come back in, right? Like, does that sound like a loving God to you? No. Well, okay, well, maybe some of you guys might think that's loving, but there's a lot of misunderstanding that happens in this passage that we have to clear up. Okay, so first, what are the curses that God placed in the story we read so far? Well, he said that he cursed the serpent, and he said that he cursed the ground, right? Really, most important observation here is that there is no curse on humanity. God does not place curses on humanity, which is weird because early on, he said, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And they ate the fruit and they didn't die. It's like God is like, I would have done that to you, but I am a graceful and merciful God, so I'm not going to do that to you. So the point here is this. God shows grace and mercy upon his beloved humanity. That's what he's doing here. But wait, you might say. You might be like, Cuz, I take issue with this. While, yes, the word curse is not associated with humanity, it's implied, right? Like, look at this list. Here are some things that the word curse is not attached to, but I feel like should be called curses. Like, painful childbearing for women, painful toil for men, and exile from paradise. Like, this, that seems like a curse, right? Even though the word curse isn't there, I think it is a curse, right? So we're going to tackle all these, all three of these things one by one. We're going to start with this one right here, the painful toil for men. So let's look at that verse. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Okay, here's your Hebrew word for the day, okay? The word toil is this, and it's pronounced itzabon. Can you say itzabon? Yeah, very good. When I showed this with my wife, she was like, that sounds Japanese. I'm like, really? There's no, Okay, so when it comes to this word itzabon, here's what scholars are saying about this word right here. Instead of eating from the easily cultivated fruit trees of Eden that produce food by themselves, humanity will be forced to coax the ground to produce vegetation. Like, this is the toil that he's talking about. Before, you just go and pick the food. It's like a buffet. So it's like, food, just get it, right? It's like now they have to cook and prepare the food. That's the implication here. Another scholar, his name is Ian Proven, he says this, work will now involve more pain than before. The work will be experienced in a different way, as a struggle with an earth that is more reluctant to give up good things. It's almost like you're battling against the source of life now. For you, right, we need to eat. And in order to survive, we have to eat. But now, in order to eat, you got to grow food. And growing food, it's like a big battle against nature. So it's just harder now just to stay alive. And so for the rest of your life, the day that you can't provide yourself for yourself is the day you're going to die. Right? So the amount of work you put into the soil is not what you get back out of it. So there's this thing about like the rate of return, it does not match your input into your work. You work 10 hours to grow a tomato and 10 hours a day. I don't know how. I've never grown a tomato. Actually, I tried 2 weeks ago and it's dead already. So, but I don't know. You take weeks, right, to water it and make sure it's okay. And then you get this little tomato, you eat it and you're done. And you're like, that was 10 weeks of my life. Like, it just doesn't make sense anymore. And that's what they're talking about here. So, next slide. So, this is what we have to understand here. This is not God cursing Adam and Eve. This is God saying, look at what you've done. And now he's seeing that what humanity has done to themselves. He's saying, I'm so grieved. God is grieving the conditions that humans will have to live in outside the garden. He's not cursing. This is not, God is not saying, now I curse you. He's saying, because of what you did, and this is the position you put yourself in, now the ground is the curse. You know, you didn't spread the garden as you were supposed to do. So now you're in a place where the garden is not present. And now you are stuck working the ground. You put it there. I mean, like, this is, you dug your own grave, basically. That's what he's saying here. So that's what that verse means. It's not saying that God is cursing the ground so that humanity will have a hard time surviving. It's, you created a world where it's hard to survive now, and I grieve. I'm just describing to you the grief that I'm feeling right now, and that's the world you're going to live in from now on. It's just a description of his grief. It's not a curse that God is putting on humans. Okay, so let's look at the list again. Now we're going to look at this one. Painful childbearing for women. Okay, so if you're like the note taking type, this is the part where you want to take notes because there's a lot of things that we're going to talk about here. Okay, let's look at the verse. Chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Okay, they're like, that's a curse. Okay, but there's some disparities in translation. Hopefully the next version of the Bible that is released, they'll have this fixed. But let's look at the word childbearing. Do you guys know what the Hebrew word for childbearing is? It turns out you do, because it's this word, itzabon. So So wait a minute. Etzabon, when it comes to Adam, means painful toil, like working the ground. But when it comes to the woman, it means childbirth. Turns out, bad translation. Here's a scholar, Tim Mackey. This is what he says. The word etzabon is not the Hebrew word for labor pains. The same word etzabon is used in the next verse, where, you know, Adam receives his curse, to refer to the frustrating toil the man will experience in the field. And he gives other examples where etzabon is used, and it's never used to describe childbirth. Let's keep going. The word grief, pain, is applied to the noun conception. So the word etzabon is actually conceiving a child. We'll keep going. Which is explicitly not labor pain. The root word for etzabon is often used to connote the emotional experience of grief or sadness. Okay, let me explain. Okay, so next slide. This is what most of your translations say, and I really don't want to undermine the translators because they're amazing translators and translations out there, but this is something that universally a lot of people have gotten wrong according to the scholars today, okay? It doesn't mean this. It actually means difficulty conceiving. And it makes sense because if you look at the rest of the book of Genesis, what kind of stories do we see with women? Sarah tries to conceive, she cannot, right? The sisters, Rachel and Leah, married to the same man, and they have this like birth competition, like, oh, you have this many kids for my husband? Well, then I'm gonna have this many kids for my husband, right? And like, right, there's this pain, this grief, there's this feeling that when you're a woman and you're married and you can't have kids, you can't produce children for your husband, you feel this grief, this pain inside of you. This is what it's referring to. And not only that, in most of our minds when we read that verse, we think about physical pain, like in childbirth. But that's, according to the scholars, they're saying that this word for pain never ever in the Hebrew Bible refers to physical pain. It's actually emotional pain. I know, it's like, what? I know. In the same way, and this is the same word for pain that's used in the Adam curse also. That the curse he brought upon himself, yeah, it's going to be a lot of work physically to, you know, work the ground and make sure there's a good return for your labor. But there's this anxiety, this emotional pain, this grief that comes over the man, feeling like I need to, you know, grow a lot of food for my family so they are well fed, and that stress is going to fall on the man. And God says, that was never the intention. That is not the intent. That's not how I created the world, but that's the world you created for yourself, right? Women are going to feel, okay, in the 20 years that I've pastored, I've met so many women who told me that they were barren, like, I can't have kids. And the words that come out of their mouths are just, it breaks my heart. They will say things like, I feel like I'm broken, that I can't give my husband children. That idea right there, that stress, that feel of guilt, was not intended to be there. Some people will say it's a societal pressure that men are supposed to provide for the family and women are supposed to bear children for the family, for the husband. That pressure was never meant to be there. That is a condition of the fall. So, this is how we read the translation right now. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains and childbearing very severe. A better translation, and this is word for word from the scholars, I will make your grief and conception very severe. You will not be able to have a child, or it'll be hard, and you're going to feel this pressure to conceive children. So let's just summarize everything. For the man, the anxiety that is associated with providing for his family. For the woman, the anxiety that is associated with providing a child for her family. Now, you might be saying, okay, so you made it clear, Kotz, that it's not a curse that God has put on people, but it's the condition in which the people have put on themselves, right? But I take issue with that, you might say to me, and I welcome it. Okay, because in the verse we just read, didn't you hear what God just said? He said this. He said, I will make your pains in childbirth. Like, God is the one that's doing it, right? So it's like it's a curse that God has put on us, right? Let's clarify this, right? Okay. Because humanity is now outside of paradise, they're further away from the garden, the source of life, that is why they have to live in these conditions. And who put them there? Well, there's two sides to this. One is that humanity brought this upon themselves, so God had to push them out of the garden. But the other side would say, but God didn't have to push them out of the garden. So it was God who pushed them out of the garden, right? So it's God who caused these curses. That verse right there is God saying, I will take responsibility for the fact that I had to push you out of the garden, making you live in these conditions, right? Which leads us to the third problem. Okay, the exile from paradise. Why did God exile us from paradise? Like, I feel like the crime doesn't fit the punishment here. Why did God do that? Let's look at one of these verses again. This is very important. This is Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of this, he's talking to Adam here. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, meaning until you die. You're going to work until you die, right? Next slide. And the Lord God said, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So these two verses are put together because this is what God is saying. He's saying, look at the curses you brought upon yourself. To live forever in that condition is torturous. The act of grace, the act of mercy for me, for you, from me to you, is that you don't live forever. Living forever is a great thing if you have good conditions, right? But if you are tortured, if you are cursed, if you are creating this hell for yourself, and you have to live forever like that, I can't allow that to happen. In other words, the exile was an act of love. God cannot grant you immortality if your life is destructive. He's like, a loving God just can't do that, right? So when God says, I will make this happen to you, what he's saying is God was the one that restricted humanity from the tree of life, but he had to do that. He had like a choice, right? He's like, live forever, but in torture, or not live forever so that your torture is limited. And he said, I choose that. This is what we call accommodation in the Bible, where God is put in a situation where he has to choose between bad and really bad. And he's like, well, the loving thing for me to do is the lesser of the two evils, right? But so the way the story is told here is basically saying, yes, God was the one that exiled them out of paradise, but really, humanity is responsible. We are the ones that created this condition. We are the ones that forced God to push us out of paradise. And if you notice in this story, every step of the way, God is choosing the more merciful of the options that's before him. So, question again is, how can a loving God punish his beloved humanity? Answer, he didn't. He didn't punish us. We did this to ourselves. Here's another quote from Timothy Mackey. He says, you could call these punishments, but in a way, it's Yahweh naming the new normal in light of the decisions they've made. He is not punishing us. We have created our own grave, and we are forced to live in it, and God is trying to find the most merciful way through that. And the verses that we thought were God cursing humanity, and the author purposely didn't use the word curse when it came to humanity. And what they're trying to do there in this story is, he's saying, these cursed statements that you think is actually just God grieving, saying, look, this is the situation you're in now, this is the situation you're in now, and I think the best thing for us to do is to make sure you don't live forever. The exile is an act of grace. And I thought, man, this is such like a theoretical thing, and like, how can I bring it down to earth, and is there an illustration, something in my life that could relate to this? And I was like scratching my head last night, like, I can't think of any story. And then my wife brought up this story, and I'm like, that's a terrible illustration, but I'll use it. So, okay, because this happened yesterday, and so I haven't really processed through it yet, but here we go. Yeah, when you're desperate, my wife's like, yeah, just use that. Okay, so yesterday, Justin's in this weekend that he's not here today because there's this weekend only baseball tournament yesterday and today. Today's the last day. And he was really excited to play because usually in this age group of Little League, you put all the players into, you know, this one pool, and the coaches come and they recruit the ones that they want, right? But for this weekend, for the first time in the city of South Pasadena, it's actually school versus school, like we do in high school. So Justin was excited to play for his school. And so at home, he would practice throwing the ball. Like, he has a backpack full of his gear, and he'll pull out his, his glove, put it on, and at home he'll throw like balls. And I said, as long as you don't break the TV, you can throw the ball in the house. So he practiced throwing the ball. He'll do this all day long. He was practicing swinging the bat. And he was doing that all night on Friday night. And then on Saturday morning, we had our first game. So we packed up the backpack and we went to the baseball field. And as we were playing, warming up, Justin's like, where's my glove? And I said, I thought you had the glove. He's like, well, where's the glove? And he's pointing at me like I'm responsible for his glove. And I'm like, wait a minute, you were playing with a glove last night. That was you, right? Not me, not Dad, it was you. And he's like, oh yeah, it is. And I said, hey, you could probably borrow one of the other players' gloves. Like, no. Dad, do you have your glove? I'm like, yeah. It's like way bigger than the one you have. He's like, I'll use it, right? And so throughout the game, he's using my glove. It's like huge. It doesn't fit him. And the grounders, he's used to just dipping down and getting the ball, but now it's like he's not used to the size of the glove, so he's missing all the balls. And I could hear the other parents in the stands saying stuff like, that glove's too big for him. And I'm like, yeah, sorry, that's my glove. Okay, so this is where the illustration kind of falls apart. But imagine, okay, so this part didn't happen in real life, but from here on out, right, okay. Imagine if the parents in the stands were saying, I can't believe his dad made him use the bigger glove. Like, that is not what a loving dad would do, right? Like, they were like commentary on what a bad dad I am, right? But little do they know, so like in the same way that we look at the Genesis 3 story and say like, how could a loving God let that happen to the, like, place these curses on humanity? The baseball story, here we go. Okay, little do they know that because he wanted to play baseball so bad, I was like, given the bad circumstance we're in right now, the loving thing for me to do is to give him the oversized glove because he wants to play, right? But the people in the stands are like, what a bad dad, you know, like, right? But in reality, what I did was an act of mercy and love and care. Okay, that's what's happening in Genesis 3. I know, I should just stick to scripture. That was more clear than my story. Okay, but this is what he's doing. What we thought was a curse from God is actually God's care, God's love, God's grace. He's saying, what is the most loving thing I could do? And that's what it was. If we look at the story carefully, what we discover is that God has been trying to save humanity from their own consequences. And this theme doesn't just end in Genesis chapter 3. This is the story of all of Scripture. If you look at the history of Israel in the Bible, you'll see like they're like, oh, we want our own king. But God's like, but I'm your king. No, we want a human king. Oh, okay, fine. You know, like if you're going to grumble that much, here's your king. And these kings mess up so bad. And God's like, let me rescue you from that. Let me rescue you from that, from the bad decision. Let me rescue you from that. And every step of the way, God is trying his best to save humanity. And at one point, somebody in Israel is like, why'd you give us a king? And God right? But well, let's think about our own lives. How many times have we found ourselves in the pit of the hell that we created for ourselves, and we point our finger to God and say, why did you bring this upon me? You did something bad, and there's consequences to those bad things, and God's been trying his best to keep those consequences at bay. But then eventually the consequences come flooding in, and you say, God, how could you let this happen to me? And God's like, I've been doing everything I can to show you grace and mercy and love. That's what Genesis 3 is about. It's God trying to show love in the midst of all this corruption that's happening. God's love is persistent. God continues to show love on us even when it doesn't seem like love to us. So how can we find that love that God is pouring on us when we only think that God is trying to curse us? Maybe you've been in a situation where you felt like, why is nothing working for me? Why is God not blessing me? And you take the time to meditate, you talk to your friends, you talk to your life group, and they're like, but can you take a look at it from a different perspective? Maybe it could be a lot worse. Because it seems like the bad things you're experiencing right now are the things that you brought upon yourself. And I'm actually surprised that more bad things aren't happening to you. I know I'm being very vague right here, but I'm being vague on purpose because I think everybody here could relate to that. In your own context. So let us worship God today, knowing that he is a giver of good things. And even when bad things are happening to us, it still means that God is still loving on us and caring for us and showing us grace and mercy. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's pray.